Greetings and salutations, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to message number 30 of the audio teaching series. I am Pastor Jefferson, and today we will continue our ongoing discussion as to how Jesus delivered the words of the New Testament, His words, over to us. In the last message, we were talking about the third commandment, quoting the Hebrew from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, which states, "We are not to personally take on the name of Yahweh as our Lord and God, doing so solely for our own personal vanity and gain." We then saw Jesus quoted from Isaiah chapter 29 and 13, when he was rebuking the Pharisees over in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." The idea Jesus is presenting here, most of us are familiar with. It's what we today describe as lip service. This can be defined as giving verbal encouragement in support of someone, but refusing whatsoever to render any assistance via their own actions or behavior. It is the worst form of hypocrisy or hypocritical conduct possible. Jesus then continues on in verse 9, still quoting Isaiah's words when he says, "In vain then they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." The Greek word for "in vain" is matein and means having no purpose or making futile efforts. The two times this word is seen in the New Testament, it's discussing the same event. The word we see for "they worship" is sepontai and means to show great reverence in the act of worshiping God. This word appears in the same two verses as matein. This thought one is essentially stating that even while demonstrating great reverence toward the Lord, it is a totally futile gesture, having no valid reason or serving any useful purpose whatsoever, if we aren't first properly aligned with Christ. In thought two, Jesus explains why. He says it is due to the teaching as doctrines, the precepts of men. The word we see for doctrines is didaskalios. It is actually derived from the word to teach. Here it means the content of the instruction as given by Jesus. The word for precepts is entalmata and is defined to mean an ordinance, a command, or an order. The word is used to emphasize the authoritative nature of the instructions being given. Like we mentioned in the last lesson, Jesus was being rebuked by the Pharisees for not ceremonially washing his hands before eating lunch. This is what Jesus is saying here. Man is absolutely not allowed to place his ordinances up to the level of God's word under any circumstances. When we teach others man-made ordinances as being godly commands, we are then causing them also to worship God in vain. Man's ordinances cannot be accepted as orders or commands coming from God. There is no requirement in Scripture for us to wash our hands before eating our meals. Now, it might be a great idea to do so before eating, especially if you were handling unsanitary material prior to the meal. But just because something is healthy, beneficial, or sanitary does not equate to being on the level of biblical doctrine. Open up your Bible now to 2 Corinthians 6 chapter. It is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he is commending their ministry. He goes through a full list of examples in the first 13 verses. In verse 14, he writes, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" In verse 15, he continues, "Or what harmony has Christ with Beliar. Beliar means the demonic realm. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Verse 16 now. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Paul is pointing out everyday differences between those who willingly choose to follow Christ versus those who don't. In verse 17 he writes, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean, and I will welcome you." It is almost as if Jesus is saying that those who truly believe in him are like trying to mix oil and water when attempting to combine his followers with those who are not. Listen, friends, I've been in the ministry for a long while, and I can absolutely tell you that it's true. We who are ardent followers of Christ don't mix well with those who are not of him. If you find yourself having no issues living amongst the lost, then you need to take a hard look at what truth you're harboring within your heart. The Pharisees used verse 17 to justify their ceremonial hand washing. They took what the scriptures said to an extreme, completely missing the deeper meaning of what the Bible is actually saying to us. Look now at thought 8. Therefore, come out from their midst. The word we see for come out is exelthetate and means to come out or to depart from. It's used twice in Scripture, here and over in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Take a moment and read the first three verses of Revelation chapter 18. It's speaking of the destruction of what is termed the New Babylon. Then in verse 4 we read, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." Here's the reason why Jesus is calling for us to be separate from modern-day Pharisees. It is so that we, as his followers, will not be drawn in to participate in their sin and subsequently receive the consequences described here as plagues. The word used here for plagues is plagon, and translates to mean a blow to the body or a resulting wound. It is metaphorically referring to the delivery of divine judgments and calamities. Thus, thought 9 says, "and be separate." The word for be separate is aphoristhete and means to mark off boundaries. It is a call for true followers of Christ to choose to firmly remain on the path of holiness and to not stray away. And now, in thought 10, we see where Jesus says, "and touch nothing unclean." The word we find in place of touch is haptesthe, and means to be influenced. The word is not talking about a physical touch, as the Pharisees believed. No, it brings the idea of allowing oneself to be mentally touched or influenced by something. The single use of this word in Scripture is significant, as the threat to fledglings of Christ is very real. The word we see for unclean is akathartu, and of the five times it appears in Scripture, each and every time, it is discussing demonic impurity. The word is used three times in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2 alone, which is warning us to avoid at all cost the fate of fallen Babylon. Thus, thought 10 is cautioning us to avoid being influenced by anything which is satanically controlled or demonically motivated. So, rather than try and give us some long list of prohibited behaviors, Jesus instead gives us spiritual guidance. We are to avoid being influenced by anyone or anything emanating from out of the demonic empire. When we make use of human-created rules in our worship of God, we are acting entirely in vain. Here's another example of modern-day Christian mythology. I know a lot of Christians who will bow their head and pray over any food placed before them, and will do it at every meal, regardless of the situation. They will pray something along the lines of, Oh, bless us, Lord. Bless this food, I pray, and use it to the nourishment of our bodies, and then use our bodies for furthering the gospel in your service. Let me begin by stating that there is not a single verse in the Old Testament which commands us to bless our food before eating a meal. There is one verse which comes pretty close. It is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10, which says, "And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which he has given you." This verse makes it obvious that the blessing comes after the meal and not before. Thought 1 says, "And when you have eaten," just one Hebrew word appears here, and it is ve'akalta. It means to eat or to consume. It means the consumption of food, whether it be physical food or God's word. Thought 2 reads, "and are full." Once again, there is just one Hebrew word present, and it is vesabaeta, and it means to be satisfied or to have in excess. The word is translated "to be satisfied" in the other three places where it appears in Scripture. Thus, it means in effect to be fully sated, both physically and spiritually. In thought 3, there is one word for "then you shall bless." It is the word oberakta, and it means to kneel, to bless God, or to speak well of him. Merely invoking his name while you utter a request for a personal blessing does not accomplish that. This specific word's only use in the Bible conveys the idea of us exemplifying gratitude, invoking divine favor, or showing deep reverence for Yahweh. This is describing an act of submission, humility, and worship. That's what is mentioned when Jesus prayed in the New Testament. Also, the blessing is directed towards God and not to the meal itself. In prayer, our focus is to be on our Heavenly Father alone. Everything God created is good, and to pray otherwise suggests the food and drink were somehow unacceptable until after being blessed. Satan wants us to believe, like the Pharisees, that everything by its very nature is inherently unholy and unclean. The blessing Jesus does mention in several places, one example can be found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, is the Hebrew baracha, which is a blessing and benediction that Hebrews have spoken over their meals for over 2,000 years. It says, "Baruch hata Adonai Eloneinu melech haolam hamotzi lichem min haaretz." In English, it translates to, "Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." Once again, God is the one who is being blessed and not the food. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Can you now understand why Jesus said that when we attempt to worship him using precepts of men, as if they were the doctrines of God's word, that our worship becomes null and void? Going back now to the Pharisee who invited Jesus to lunch, we read in Luke chapter 11 and verse 38, "And the Pharisee, having seen it," Jesus not washing his hands, "marveled that Jesus had not first washed before the dinner." The word we find for marveled is ethaumasin, and it means astonishment, to cause to wonder, or to be amazed. This word is used to describe the reactions of people to the usually miraculous works and great teachings of Jesus. In this case, the Pharisee was greatly surprised by the actions of Christ. The word we see for "he washed" is ebaptiste, and means to ritually or ceremonially wash by immersion or dipping. In the other four places where it is used in Scripture, it is translated to baptize. When we read Jesus' reply, we can tell that the Pharisee was greatly offended that Jesus did not ceremonially wash his hands as expected. Look now in verse 39. The reply Jesus gave was quite direct when he said to the Pharisee, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but the inside of you, you are full of plundering and wickedness." The first thing we need to realize here is that Jesus is not speaking of cups and platters. No, he is speaking of human behavior and thought. The word we see for cleanse is katharizete, and means to make clean or to purify. In the three places this word appears, it is speaking of literal cleansing, both physical and spiritual, and implies a transformation away from a state of impurity over to one of holiness and sanctification. The word we see for cup is poteriou, and means a vessel for drinking. It symbolizes the sum of one's experiences or their lot in life. The word we find for platter is pinakos, and it refers to a flat surface used for serving food. But it also, as it does here, refers to a tablet used for writing. Jesus is speaking of their behavior and writings. The Pharisees were legalistic in the extreme with their interpretation of Scripture. Their speech and behavior reflected as such. In thought three, we see their insides are filled with evil. The word for full is gemai, and in the two places where it appears means to be fully occupied with evil. The word we see for plundering is harpages, and means the act of plundering, seizing by force, or by robbery. It conveys the idea of taking something away violently and unjustly, an action fueled by violent greed. And the word for wickedness is panerias, and means evil, malice, or iniquity, actions and intentions that are contrary to God's will. It conveys the idea of moral perversity and wrongdoing. Jesus is warning us to be unlike the Pharisees. When we follow the precepts of man and not the word of God, we allow ourselves to think and behave just as did the Pharisees of old. The problem with the Pharisees is they earnestly believed they were doing right, when in fact they were filled with wickedness and the violent desire to steal God's message. Every attempt by Satan is to hijack God's message of redemption and replace it with an authentic-sounding counterfeit message. This is why God calls us to come out from among the modern-day Pharisees. He does not want us to be influenced by their evil language and behavior. As the verse says, if we do what Jesus tells us, he will welcome us. But be aware, as Satan has been successful, which explains why the modern church is filled with so many examples of Christian mythology. We must be ever watchful of Satan, as he is seeking whom he might devour. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for his glory alone. Amen.